Jan. Jan came and helped with one of the funerals, I believe. But she's in the hospital in Marshalltown with a bowel blockage, so she wanted to make sure that we prayed for her. And I'll be even doing that as we open in prayer this evening. But all different types of things that we can be praying for. But praise the Lord, God is faithful, and He won't put us through any testing or trial that we aren't able to bear under. And He will always provide that way of escape. So praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and begin this evening with prayer, and then we look forward to singing and then seeing or hearing from Andy. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for bringing us here this evening. What a blessing it is to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You that we can pray, that we don't have to bear all of the burdens of life alone. Because if we had to do that, it would be a terrible thing. But we thank You that we can come to You in prayer and just trust You with the outcome of many of these things. Trey, do pray for Jan right now with a bowel blockage in the hospital in Marshalltown. That's not an easy thing. Do pray that You'd help her and that You'd give the doctors wisdom. Even pray for Inez Cummins as she travels back and forth to see her. Pray that You'd give travel mercies there and many other things we could be praying for. We thank You for bringing us here this evening. And do pray that You would bless the time of singing and that it would be a real blessing as Andy shares concerning his trip and stay in Boston. And thank You for how You used him there. And just thank You for the privilege it is to serve You and to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Take a hold of those blue songbooks and turn to 543. And then stand up if you can. This is Pastor Andy Height. Go ahead and stand up with me and we'll sing 543. When the roll is called up yonder. Let me sing this one. You need to be a little closer so it's best to be on your feet. When the trumpet of the Lord is in the time for me. Your breath, because we're going to go right into 524. Sorry about my sniffle. 524. It took a miracle to put the stars in place, to make the world in space, and it cleansed and made me whole.
Thank you.
And then we're going to sing Redeemed, 520. Well, it's 522 as well, I mean. Have you ever sang this tune before? Redeemed, how I loved, proclaim it, redeemed. Any, raise your hands. All right, let's try this one out. This one's a good tune, too. Truth that is. 512, we're just moving back through the 500s here. My Savior's love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I think we're going to have to stand up for this one. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Sing with me. Wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Think about this next week. In the next week, you probably have a good idea of what's going to happen, unless something different happens, obviously, which it always does. But for the most part, you're probably going to go to Arby's Dan, or go to school Jesse, or see your family, Mr. LaFleur. And you have a good idea of what you're going to be doing. You can think ahead to those times that you're going to be doing, whatever they are, and think to yourself, will you be singing? Like the chorus says, my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Think about that. Maybe this week you can think about how marvelous and how wonderful Jesus' love for you in that moment. Not just right now when you're singing it, but in that moment, this week. Maybe you'll be singing it in your heart again. So let's sing it in verse 3. share. Let's go, just turn back the page to 510. And we might have time for a favorite or two, if you think of it. So while we're singing, if you can sing and think at the same time, go ahead and think of a favorite or two if you'd like. Sing with me. Jesus is all the world to me.
Jesus is all.
As it gets me, but in that third verse there, it says, in the third line, it says, following him, I know I'm right.
Amen.
Now, that's a really big deal to me because I'm a really logical kind of thinker guy, and I like to know things. And out in this world today, people don't know a lot. Now they might have a lot of head knowledge, but they never really know, because the thought today is that everybody's right, no matter what they think. Now you can go figure that one out. Nobody can really know what right is, and there probably really isn't any truth. But we know that if we obey the infallible, inspired Word of God, the one who created everything, the one who created truth and is truth himself, if we obey that Word that he has given, we can know that we are right. And it says that it is written that we might have, that we might know that we have eternal life. Amen to that. And that's something you can hang your hat and your life on. Thank you for that commercial break. Are we on verse 4 now? Okay, let's see verse 4. Don't forget your favorites. He wants a half hour, so we got at least 5 minutes, and we can sing. Go ahead, James.
576.
Couldn't break from the 500s, could you? The Star Spangled Banner, huh? I think we can do that. We don't sing that up. Why don't we stand up? Let's sing the second verse. Pay attention to the second verse, because it's amazing, and nobody in this country knows it's there. Yeah. 576. Maybe glance down at that second verse before we sing it. Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And then, that star-spangled banner, in triumph shall wave, with the land of the free and the home of the brave. Never sing that part, but I think it's the best part. Let's start with the beginning. You could have a sermon on Christianity in America, but we have other business. We have business of Christianity in Boston. Andy Scott is going to come. I'm really excited because Andy's a dear friend of mine. And if he's not a dear friend of yours, you should make him one because he is a dear friend to all he knows. Andy Scott has been a blessing in my life since I've known him. He's always... This guy, he studies and he studies and he studies some more. I'll go into his room and he'll be sleeping with his head on his Bible because he's been reading it all day and all night. But Andy, he, as he will tell you, went to Boston and he's going to tell us about the ministry he had there over the summer and the uniqueness of it and the different aspects of it. So Andy, come on up and share what the Lord has done in your life this summer, and hopefully that will bless our hearts.
Oh, evening. There we go. So here's a picture of Boston, obviously. So this is that was one of my favorite places. I didn't find it though till about 2 days after I left. It was out on this island, and there's a big Civil War castle or fort on the back of it that I'm standing behind, but it gives you a pretty good view of the city. So that's just that reminds me a lot of Boston, so I figured I'd start with that. But basically, one of the primary things that I did in Boston was small group Bible studies. There is a picture of me and Janway. Janway is the guy that I stayed with over the summer. That was during our Tuesday night Bible study. Basically, for the most part, my week was... Sunday we go to church in the morning, and that was always a lot of fun to get to see everybody there. I'll introduce you to a few of the people that were there later on and just give you a little bit of what I got to do with them. Monday night we had a Bible study with a new believer. I'll introduce you to that guy as well. And then Tuesday night we get together to study just the importance of evangelism, why we as Christians we have about the best thing you could ever offer anyone else. Other people might argue otherwise, but we have the gospel that we that saved us in the first place, and that ought to, once we realize that in our own lives and have accepted that should just start bubbling out of our life. So that was the emphasis of our Tuesday night study there. And then Wednesday night we did a study with a guy who had been saved for a while, but being from China, that guy, he really didn't know the background of Christianity, so we were basically giving him a list of the just things like, what is the church? Why do we pray? Why do we read the Bible? And all this stuff that just basically we tend to take for granted, but in a society that basically says there is no God, you're your only God, and you, what you do and what you decide is what rules your life. That's basically what I was told by one of the Chinese students in Boston, that that's what the Chinese government teaches them. There is no God, no hope for life after death. It's just work really hard, and you might get not too bad of a lot in life, and hopefully that goes well for you. If not, that's just too bad. But we're able to interact with those sort of people and give them a hope whenever their studies aren't going the way that they hoped, or their finances are rough, or they're just disillusioned with living just for the here and now. So we is able to teach them what the Word of God has to say, that it gives us a hope in Jesus Christ, that not only for this life, but the life to come. And so that is an awesome privilege to be able to do that. So I'll give you a few the pictures of the places that I like to wander around for the 3 months that I was there. So here we have just the harbor. I'm actually in this harbor. We have the USS Constitution, if any of you guys are history buffs, basically the oldest still Navy commissioned ship basically in the world. So I got to go look in that, and that was a lot of fun. This is the view that Bill has basically about half a mile from his house. Bill Edmondson was the pastor that I worked under at Boston. He has been there for about 10 years now. Right now he's working at a church that he started about a year and a half ago. Right now we're they're meeting in a community center just down the street from his house, actually. And there's average attendance 20-25 people. Probably about a third of those are internationals from the majority of our international students would be from China. We also had a family from Zambia, which was rather interesting. He had just his name was Zaza. He had just finished his PhD work, and he is studying at Harvard, studying AIDS, trying to find a cure for that. So that was a very interesting guy to talk to. There's also I'll save that for later, but there's basically people from all over the world just in this little pocket of a few miles. You can see the high school. It's about in the middle of the picture. You can barely make it out in the middle. It has some pillars in the concrete building, but it, if I'm correct, Bill said there are over 60 languages spoken in that high school. That's just one little snippet, and it's just it's easy to, if you're just driving past all the skyscrapers, not to realize realize that, but if you walk out around the people down the street, it's not uncommon to hear something besides English, something besides Spanish being spoken. Most of the time on the subway going home, I wouldn't have the slightest idea what the person next to me was saying. So it's basically the whole world at your doorstep. So it's really phenomenal to walk out Bill's door about half a mile away up this hill. You can see the whole entire city, and there's in the actual city of Boston about 600,000 people, but if you include the whole metro area, you can throw about 3.7 million people in the Boston metro area, and a lot of them are people who weren't even born in Boston, weren't even born in the United States. Hundreds of thousands of immigrants have come here. Thousands of them are students studying, so a primary part of my ministry was serving those people who are over here studying, and a very wonderful thing is that they're hungry to learn, and several of them never having any background with the Bible, with church, with the Word of God, they were curious. So once you started teaching them, they just ate it up, and they asked sometimes the simplest questions, but they were profound. it was really wonderful to see them interacting with something that was totally foreign to them, being taught that there is no God, and then learning about a lesson in creation, how God created the world in 6 days, and how He created it perfectly. I was having a study with a guy named Kai. And we were going through how God created the world, and He created it perfectly. So I asked him, God created the world perfect, but you think the world's still perfect today? So he sat there, thought about it, and he said, I don't think so. These aren't people who... these are very intelligent people. And this guy could see that this world, there's some messed up stuff in it. He basically, after a little later in the lesson, he said, the world's broken. And we hadn't even gotten to the lesson on the fall yet. He didn't know what that was, but he was able to take what he already knew and apply that to life, to see that God created this world perfect, but something really bad happened in between then and today. So it was just a privilege to be able to work with people like that who are hungry for the Word of God, and yet they have so much to learn. So it was a privilege doing that. Here's the beach. We're right next to the ocean, so the ocean's really big. I got to see it once before, but I got to see it a few more times while I was up there. Got to run around in the sand, and that's lots of fun. This was one of my favorite spots to go out and just watch people, actually. This was a square just in the middle of downtown. It was called Copley Square. The big church building in the background, that was built somewhere in the 1890s, I believe. And I took a step in there, and I just looked up and went... It's a beautiful building, and it's just probably the most magnificent church I've ever walked into, with the stained glass windows and the paintings on the ceiling everywhere. It's decorated beautifully, but it's dead inside. It's a big giant church with no people in it, with no gospel in it. That describes a lot of Boston. There's all this religious background and culture going into the works, but there's no gospel, there's no real life in the city, because this was an Episcopalian church, and they're about as far from the gospel as you can get under the term Christianity. They don't preach that Christ died for people's sins. They preach basically, be a good person and you'll be okay. That's about as deep as their theology will go. So it's that's very typical of this entire city, just to have people understanding that there's all this religious stuff around, but they don't have the slightest clue why it even matters. Most most of these big churches, they barely stay open because there may be 50 people showing up for their Sunday service, and it's just, if it wasn't a historical monument, it probably would have shut down a long time ago. That's how a lot of these churches work, and they don't give people hope. There's thousands of people walking outside, walking past from all over the world, just going about their life, and whenever problems come up, whenever whatever happens, they question things and they don't have the answer to their problems, that Jesus Christ died for their sins. That sad to say, a lot of the churches in Boston, there are several that do have the gospel that will preach that Jesus Christ died for sinners, but a lot of times that's not their focus. They're focused on other things. They're focused on social justice. They're focused on the environment. They're focused on things that really aren't that important compared to the gospel. A lot of the churches there treat people as victims, which in a lot of cases is really very true in the city, but they neglect the idea that you are a rebel against God and that you need to have forgiveness for your sins before anything in your life is really going to get fixed. So it's such a needy place, because there are so few churches who have the gospel, and that is their focus, and that is their desire to bring out the gospel to all these people from all over the world. And the whole world is just walking right by when I'm sitting on the park bench out in the middle of the park. It's people from all over the United States, people from China, from India, from Muslim countries, from everywhere. It was a fascinating place just to sit down and watch all the people go by, and just to listen to some of them. I couldn't get a lick of even what they were saying, but it just showed that God is bringing people into the city today. That's what He's doing a lot of times, but we don't. Most people live in the city today, so it's really interesting to see how God has brought all these people, and we have the chance to share the gospel with them when we're out in the city. It's really neat. So here's a picture from Harvard. I was able to go up there several times. They have a really neat library that I like to study in, and they let me in, so that was a lot of fun. And there's the campus there is really fascinating. Just the average age is probably like 25, and there's just all these thousands of young people. It's just like, whoa, all these young people everywhere, and you see the occasional older person, and it's like, it was a very interesting place, but it's also a very very sad to see that this institution was founded basically to train preachers of the gospel. That's not what they're doing anymore. Instead, they're throwing out things such as they still have a divinity school that teaches religion, but one of the things that they presented there was something called the Pluralism Project, by which they know that there's all these people from all over the world coming to Boston, and there's Christians, there's Jews, there's Muslims, there's Hindus, there's Buddhists, and everything in between. So they realize there's all this diversity, and they're thinking, well, I read their mission statement, and they said that tolerance is an accepted thing. Oh, duh, that's what they said. They said that we should know that all these people are different, and that's okay for them, and we shouldn't try to change them, but we should also learn about them so that we can appreciate their differences, so that whenever a crazy person like me tries to change somebody's mind, it might get them upset. And it's the idea that that's okay for you, but don't try to change someone else's mind. That's a no-no. So Harvard's definitely changed from when it was first founded. Northeastern University was only about 10 minutes away from me by walking, so I was able to go there all the time. That's where several of our students at our church attended Northeastern, studying just about everything under the sun. There's probably how many students there? Maybe 25, 30,000? I don't know. There's just, or excuse me, that's off.
How many was it?
Oh, I can't remember exactly. There was people all over the place there too. And then I also talked about the food a lot because it was really good. So there's some Chinese dumplings for you. That's one of my favorite things to eat there. That was really, really good. That's something that I actually helped cook those. So that was one of the few times I actually did cook, was helping Jianwei and Shufa make dumplings. Those were really good. And there's me and Jianwei eating the dumplings, and that was a lot of fun. And so, okay, I'll give you a list of some of the people. This is our pastor, Bill. He's playing frisbee with us at our picnic, so he's a really fun-loving guy. So he's out there playing frisbee with all of us younger kids compared to him. I think I'm definitely young enough to be his son. So so he's been out there, like I said, for about 10 years. He just loves that city. He says that if God took him away there, it'd kill him. If it wasn't the will of God, then he's not going anywhere. He just wants to be in this city, and he wants to reach the people in this city because there's really not a whole lot of other people doing that right now. And there's such a need for people to hear that the gospel will actually fix your problems in your life. It will actually save you from your sins. Most people, there's a lot of people who don't really know that. And it's there's a really great need for so many people there. So he really has a big burden just to reach out to those people. And from that, especially with our people from China, people from Zambia, that they would be able to hear the gospel and accept it for themselves, so that whenever they talk to so-and-so back home, whether it's mom, dad, some friend, we've had opportunities to share the gospel in places like China. I couldn't go to China and be a missionary. They'd boot me out the minute I said, I'm a missionary. They'd say, I don't think so, bye-bye. Through these contacts that we make with people from around the world, we're able to, in little tiny snippets, get the gospel to places where I could never go myself. So it's a really awesome privilege because Jianwei, his mom and dad visited shortly after they got saved, and they couldn't speak a lick of English. They could speak as much English as I could speak Mandarin, which is about three words or so. I don't know. But whenever he brought his parents to church, and he would interpret for them, but one day his dad asked Bill, what does my son believe now? Because he was different. The way that he treated his wife was differently than he did before he got saved. There was a difference in his son's life, and he wanted to know what was going on. So we're able to share the gospel with people who can't even speak English through these contacts that we're able to make, so that we're able to. I can't share the gospel with Jianwei's mom and dad because I don't know Mandarin. Jianwei does, so he's able to reach a whole group of people that I never could. So that's an awesome privilege to be able to work with people like that. So there's me and Jianwei and his wife Shufa. We're playing with mushrooms. Jianwei found out about, he was studying this mushroom called Linju on the internet, and we thought we found some, so we decided to go pick it. So we didn't eat it, so I didn't get poisoned or anything in case it wasn't the real thing. But it was a lot of fun just doing that. So Jianwei and Shufa were the two that I stayed with over the course of 3 months. And Shufa was basically, these were almost my Chinese parents while I was over there. They once I got there, I show up at the airport, and Jianwei and some other guy I'd never met, just two Chinese guys come up and help me with my suitcases that I've never met in person before. I'm just like, hey guys. And they're like, hey, are you Andy? I'm like, yeah. So it was from day one, they just treated me almost like their their son. So they're about 30 right now, so they don't have any kids yet, so they almost adopted me while I was over there. So they made sure that I could find my way around in the city, and Shufa was always cooking, and she'd always knock on my door and say, "Are you hungry?" And smelling that, even if I wasn't hungry before, smelling the food in the kitchen said, "Oh, I think I can try a little bit to eat." It was a really awesome opportunity to live with them, because I was it was kind of, we were able to trade with each other. Like, they were able to help take care of me, and I was able to help teach them English. I didn't know before that was really a skill, but for Jianwei and Shufa and so many other people in this city, that is a valuable skill, and that it can be expensive to get lessons to learn English. They could speak English, but it was sometimes broken. You could tell it wasn't their first language. So I was able to help them out with English. We just read the newspaper, go word for word sometimes, and sometimes see how this fits with this and that and that, and just connect it all together. And I thought, wow, this really reminds me of Greek class. So it's just, if I had to read the same speed that I read my Greek New Testament, if I had to read my textbooks on electrical engineering like that, I think I'd be in trouble. But that's what these guys do every day. So they're very intelligent, for which I respect them for that. And then also, while I was there, about a couple weeks after I had been around, I found out that a Jehovah's Witness was coming to talk to Jianwei every Saturday morning, or whenever, on Saturday. And so Jianwei started asking things like, "I know you guys teach the Trinity, but why is it so important? Because so-and-so is saying that it's really not that big of a deal." And it was like, it's just how they've been saved for about 2 years now, and the growth in their life has been fantastic. And then Satan comes and tries to take a heretic to drive them away. So that was not a fun situation. But I was able to sit down with them for about 2 hours and just talk to them little piece by piece about what the Trinity is. And that's kind of tricky, I found out, teaching someone whose second language is English about the three persons of the Godhead. That takes a little more... You have to be very clear and very specific, and you have to define these big theological words you're used to throwing out in Bible college or in church even, because things like the Trinity, like, you almost have to define that. What does the Trinity mean? It's three, one, what? So it's we were able to spend about 2 hours talking about it, and little by little, Jin was like, "Oh, okay." And then we tied to, why is that so important? Because if Jesus isn't God, then what does his sacrifice for me mean? The gospel is nothing if Jesus isn't God. So over those couple hours, it's finally like, "Oh, okay." I'm going to email them and ask them not to come back. So they never came back. I sat around that next Saturday waiting for them to show up, because I figured they would. But I had my Greek New Testament out, and I was ready for them to come out. And I didn't want that to happen, but I was going to... Well, I'm glad that didn't happen. So... here's a few more people. Jianwei and Shufa are in the background, and then you have up front Wendy. She is a student from China who actually got saved in China at a college ministry. So whenever she came over, she was a very rare exception for our Chinese friends. She was already a Christian. So that was a blessing. And then in the corner, you have Adam and Heather Brandt. They moved up to Boston about a year ago to help build out with his ministry. So they actually moved in about the worst part of town that Boston has purposely so that they could minister to that group of people. So they're willing to move out there and raise their family in a rougher part of town so that they can share the gospel with these people. If you'd ask Adam and Heather if they thought their family was at risk, they'd say, no, we have the nicest neighbors in the world, which being down there, there's some really nice people out there, but it just wasn't safe at nighttime. So they were careful with what they where they were at, but they were they enjoyed where God had them right now, which is able to reach out to people who really have some needs and some serious issues going on in their lives. So I really appreciate them. And then I kind of like this picture. We have on your guys' right, we have Bolin. Then in the middle, we have Joe. Joel Hoff was actually a graduate from Faith Seminary, and she just moved out there permanently because she was Bill's first intern, and she loved the city. So she decided, hey, I kind of like this and what I'm doing out here. So she's moved out there in the middle of July. And then on the left, we have Wayne, who's it looks like he's hiding a grin. It's kind of how he was all the time. He was a lot of fun. And Bolin was very, very analytical. She thought things through, and she was a physics major, and she'd say, if you'd ask her a question, she'd give you every single possible answer. And then it was just, it's just so neat to see how unique people are around the world. That it's just, it was so much fun to do that. And then on the right, we have Bear. He's a big guy, looks kind of like a bear. That's the nickname. I think his real name is Harold. I think, but we just called him Bear. But he is he's a native Bostonian, so he had the pock, the caw type of an accent with his rough R's, however they do them. I can't fake the accent very well, but him and his wife Robin both basically lived in the city all their lives. Actually, if you could pray for Bear, he's going to be going through some pretty serious heart surgery in the next week, I think. So he's having some issues before I left, and it seems like they're getting worse. So if you could pray for Bear, I know he'd really appreciate it, because they gave me the name of what the diagnosis was, but I couldn't understand the lick of it. So if you'd pray for him, I know he'd really appreciate it. Something about his heart isn't working how it should, so I know he'd appreciate that. And then the other picture is basically the guy with the longer hair in the sunlight. His name is Jin, or we would call him Ben, so we wouldn't goof up his name quite so bad. And then the other guy with the hat on, his name was Kai. These were two of the guys I was able to do Bible studies with. Kai, he had been a believer for about 3 months, 2 or 3 months, whenever I got to Boston. And basically about the extent of his knowledge was that Jesus Christ died for my sins so that I could have a relationship with God. That's about all of the knowledge of the Bible he had, and what he was getting by going to church, over learning a few things in the book of Romans. He didn't know who Moses was. He didn't know who Abraham or the Old Testament Israelites. He didn't know any of that stuff that we tend to take for granted learning in Sunday school. So he was the one that commented that the world was broken after that first Bible lesson we were able to have. So it was really awesome to see him learn and just soak the Word of God in. That was awesome. And then there's also Ben. He was the guy that I did Bible studies with on Wednesday nights. And it was really neat to see him just love the Word of God, just to see that one of his prayer requests after reading the lesson on the Bible and how important it is for us to read our Bible, he said, I want to read my Bible more. I want you guys to pray for me about that. Because it's interesting that it's actually for them, for our most of our students in our group, it's easier for them to read their Bible in English than it is in Mandarin. At first, it's kind of, you think, why is that? It's because the language that is used is, whenever you say Lord and you say salvation and you say justification, all those words are foreign to them in their own language. So they have, so whenever they're reading their Bible in their native language, they're like, what? They can't understand it. Just because the whole terminology that they use, it's another foreign language to them almost. So they have to they slave through their English Bible, where they have ideas of how we've taught them what salvation is, what heaven is, what who Jesus is, and all the simple definition, or all the simple terms that we take for granted. Like you, I guess in English class, we don't typically go over the definition of propitiation, so can't really expect them to know what that word is whenever they read it in their Bible, whether it's English or Mandarin. So probably one of the most awesome things was, while I was there, Kai got a job working about 60 hours a week at a restaurant, so he's like, I'm going to need to rearrange my Bible study time, so, because he was working like crazy. And then these two guys, Ben and Kai, were roommates, so one Sunday after Kai started working, Ben said, I have an idea, why don't you teach me the lesson that you was going to teach Kai so that I can teach Kai. And whenever I heard that, it's just like, let's do it. That was for Bill's ministry, that's the first time that one international student has sat down to teach a Bible study. So that was really an awesome opportunity to be able to be a part of that, because that is what we need. That we need people who we ought to be people who know the Word of God and want to teach it and want to let others know what it has to say. And it's the most fun thing in the world, if you ask me. I love doing it. I love doing Bible studies. So that was a really awesome opportunity to do that with those guys. So there's another big picture of the city. The big bridge thing is the big dig that costs something like $14 billion for an underground tunnel. It's crazy expensive, but it's really nice now. I didn't have to pay for it, so there's just another reminder to me of the city of Boston. And there's a picture I took at the 4th of July. If I'm correct, a family from India in the front, and there's just people sprawled everywhere. That's just kind of typical Boston. All the people everywhere. So it's just it's just wonderful to be able to share with a few of those people the most important message they could ever get, that Jesus Christ died for their sins so that their relationship with God could be repaired. And so many of those people, they don't get that message that clear. They might get it vaguely through one of the weird churches out there. They might have heard it on the radio or something. But whenever they were able to see that lived out in my life and Bill's life or whoever else's life, whenever they saw that we cared for them, that we loved them, whenever we would talk about these things, they know that it was important to us and we were sharing it with them because we love them, not to try to get some convert to our cult or whatever else it might have been. They see that we care for them as people, and that through that you can, it's just an awesome ministry. So that's the gist of that. It's 7 o'clock, so I can take one question or two, but if you guys have anything. Yeah, Oliver.
The university, did you come across any places where they had Bibles?
You could buy Bibles all over the place. At the university, I'm sure you could probably buy one at one of the bookstores, like at Harvard's University, because they do study religion. It'd probably be right next to the Quran and the Jewish Bible as well. But
the reason I mentioned this is because years ago it was in the paper that if you wanted to see how many Bibles there existed since the world came into existence, you could go down either New York or where you was at. I didn't want to go there, but I went down to Dallas, Texas. And they had a huge, humongous room of Bibles in different cases. Oh, there must have been, I'd say maybe about 6 or 8 rooms, and on each room they had maybe 8 different cases. Now I'm talking about in each one of the rooms. The Bibles, all the Bibles came into existence. You named the Bibles, and I can't name them, but they were there. It was an interesting trip for me to make.
So it wouldn't be hard by any means for someone to get a Bible there, but for how many people actually pick it up and read it is rather sparse. So, yeah, Betty?
Did you get the recipe for those Chinese noodles?
The Chinese dumplings, I think I still have it in my head. But kind of when it came to the way I was taught to do Chinese cooking, you just kind of throw it in and you taste it. So I didn't have a recipe, but I think I still remember all the ingredients that you chucked in there. And
yeah.
That doesn't sound like a bad idea. I have to remember that, because those are really good. Oh, yeah. Alrighty, well, I guess it's a little after 7, so I guess it's probably good stopping time, so I guess go ahead, Pastor.
Well, that was a blessing to hear, wasn't it? As far as how God used Andy there, and I have a feeling that he's going to be going back there sometime. Maybe not permanently, but at least for a temporary visit. Who knows? The Lord will lead. But continue to pray for Andy as he seeks the Lord's guidance, and going to seminary now, of course. And what a privilege. What a blessing it was to hear that. So, continue to pray for Andy and pray for Bear as far as his heart condition and many others that Andy worked with. And the need is great. What a privilege it is to share the gospel and to disciple. And you know what? We can do what Andy did on a different scale, perhaps, or on a different level, or with different people. We can do that here right in Nordville and Des Moines. There's a lot of people here. As far as I was concerned, this is a place to be, as far as the metropolis. So a lot of need here. And we can go out and share the gospel and disciple, and many opportunities. So let's go ahead and close our evening in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing it was to hear about Andy's trip and Andy's trip in Boston this summer. We thank you that you used him in a great way, that many Christians were built up in their faith, that many heard the gospel, I'm sure, and I pray that you continue to bless the work there. Pray that even we would use the opportunities that you placed before us here in Des Moines, in Nordville, and in the metro area here. I pray that we'd use those opportunities to share the gospel and to disciple. And I pray that it would have a far-reaching effect. And we know that your word will never return void, so help us to share it, help us to study it and live it in our own lives. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a good evening.